Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are continuing our series called What Makes Christians Different? And we are now at Proper 12 in Year A, and we are thinking about how Christians seek spiritual wealth today. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me for this series, Pastor Nathan Nass and Pastor Pete Zafras, and also joining us today, Professor Brad Wardell from here at the seminary. We are going to be focusing on 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 12 as our sermon text today. Before we get too far into it, though, Nathan, can you remind preachers of the theme for this week and how it fits into the bigger picture of the series theme in the foundation?
Yes, our series theme is What Makes Christians Different. And so each week we're hearing a lesson from the Bible that says how Christians are going to live and think and believe different than the world around us. For today, we're really thinking about what our priorities are. Of course, every person has to pick out in their head and heart what's most important to them. And the Bible's going to remind us that what the Bible says our top priorities are different than the world around us. Instead of seeking, say, physical wealth or power or position, the Bible encourages us to seek spiritual wealth. And we'll especially see that in our sermon text with Solomon asking for wisdom instead of asking for any of the other physical earthly things he could have asked for from God.
Thank you. And before we get into that sermon text, Pete, could you remind the preachers of what the other readings for the day are within our lectionary?
I would be happy to. We are in the third week of parables in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus has been teaching us about the kingdom of heaven as we encounter it in this life. And we've now seen how the kingdom of heaven is given, always through the gospel and word and sacrament, which are always active and at work. And we've seen that while God is always working through the means of grace, he doesn't always work in the way that we'd expect. And now this week we have an opportunity to just stop and marvel at the value of the kingdom of heaven. And this week's section has three short parables that ask us to consider the worth of the kingdom of heaven. And first, we see a man who's not really looking for anything at all, who unexpectedly finds a treasure in a field, sells everything he has, and buys that field so he can have that treasure. Nothing he had was more valuable than that treasure. In the second parable, we see a man who actually is looking for treasure. He's actively looking for fine pearls. And when he finds one that's more valuable than anything else that he has, he sells everything else to buy that pearl. And so you have this interesting comparison between the two. It doesn't really matter if you're actively looking for it or not. When you do find the kingdom of heaven, the value of it is so immense, it is going to be obviously more valuable than anything else you have. The parable of the net is the third one. It ties it all together. The end is coming. Everyone's going to be caught up together in the same net. And it's those who have the treasure of the kingdom of heaven who will be saved. Those who hold on to any other kind of treasure are going to be thrown into the furnace. So it's kind of one of those he who has ears, let him hear kind of thing. It's a stark warning to us that ties these all together. And then a really cool encouragement for preachers in particular at the end of the gospel lesson. Preacher, you have the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. You have a ton of treasures in that are a part of this kingdom, and you're bringing out of the storehouse treasures, old and new, week after week. What an awesome privilege to bring these treasures to our people. The New Testament reading from 1 Timothy 6 is a wonderful focus for this day. If you're not in the habit of reading the summaries and the commentary on the propers, this would be a great example, a good reminder of how valuable this can be. Just very succinctly warns us about the two pet sins of the wealthy that show up in this reading, arrogance and false security. We so easily fall into the trap of thinking that earthly wealth can provide worth to us, which might lead to that arrogant side. So easy to think earthly wealth can provide false hope, security. This is obviously not true, not true at all. So the Christian does view earthly wealth differently because we have the priceless kingdom of heaven, which we get to keep into eternity. We're going to be generous with both our spiritual and earthly riches.
Thank you. Okay, let's get to our sermon text for the day, 1 Kings chapter 3. And Brad, could we hear some of your initial thoughts about this text or about Solomon as we encounter him here in today's reading?
Yeah, it's interesting that we have verses 5 through 12. We lop off, I think, verse 4 at the beginning, and then verses 13 through 15 at the end. So you have a little bit of a shortened text here. But three words that I think that are very important or significant in this text are the Hebrew words bamot, the Hebrew word lave, and then there is this comparison between gadol and katon. And so I'll maybe just go through those briefly, and if we want to unpack some of those later, we can. The Bamot are the high places, wrongly named, because they aren't necessarily on mountains or open air places of worship as many people envision them. It's because of a translation problem that we still call them the high places. But Gibeon is the place that Solomon goes to offer many, many sacrifices in service to the Lord. This appears to have been the one properly sanctioned place for God's people to carry this out from the time of Moses until the time of Solomon, until after that, Solomon moves and builds the temple there in Jerusalem. The word heart does show up at least three times in the text. We're talking about the heart of David and then the heart of Solomon. And when he's given the opportunity to ask for whatever he would want to receive from the Lord, his prayer is focused on his heart. He wants a lev shomea, a heart that listens, a heart that discerns, a heart that knows how to be a blessing to God's people. Very appropriate for a king who's leading God's precious people, but also very appropriate for pastors who are leading and caring for the souls of Christ's flock. So that word heart, I think, is very important. It ties in very well with the theme for the week. What makes Christians different? Our hearts. And God has changed our hearts, and He has changed our priorities, what we are longing for, how we pray, how we make use of our time, talents, and treasures. These are things that make us different because God has changed our hearts, and He has given us hearts that beat for Him. And that's what Solomon is asking for. At Gibeon. And then you have this whole contrast between big and small, gadol and katon. And as Solomon, at least at the beginning of his ministry, his kingship, is thinking about the situation he's in, he's very humble and he calls himself a katon na'ar. He's just a mere youth. He's a young man taking on a very large task. Maybe that's how our graduates feel when they go out from the seminary into full-time ministries. I'm just a small, mere man, and now I'm entrusted with the care of souls and pastoring and taking care of a flock. So his attitude is very humble, and what's great in his eyes are, first of all, the people of God that God chose. So he knows the Torah. He's been instructed in the Word of God. He knows that the people of Israel are God's chosen people. And so that's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God in Old Testament times, the visible kingdom of Israel, God's chosen people. We also value that in the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven, the church, the Holy Christian Church. And what a great and beautiful body of Christ, bride of Christ, church he has. And so Solomon has a very high estimation of God's people. They are a great people, and he's been entrusted with taking care of them. And then he uses that word gadol to talk about God's chesed, his mercy, his grace. He's very thankful for the grace not only given to Israel to be God's special people, but also the grace that was given to his father David to be king over Israel, and now also given to him, the second person in that dynasty, to be a leader over God's people. And that's why he's humbly asking for God's help, and he asks for a lev shomea.
Thank you. Nathan, Pete, do you want to pick up on any of those emphases that Brad has mentioned or share your observations or reflections about them? Nathan?
Yeah, I really appreciate your thoughts. And Professor, you ended by talking about that Lev Shomeya, the listening heart. And this was something that, you pastor listening to this, I'd encourage you to do a text study on the Hebrew. It's a short text. It's not very difficult Hebrew. And this is a place where you actually notice things that don't show up in the English translations. And so I did not have in my mind that what Solomon asked for was a listening heart. And so to see that come out so clearly in the Hebrew, that was a cool thing. One other thing that stuck out to me from the Hebrew was just God's simple question. And just to you read that at the end of verse 5, what will I give to you? Ask what I will give to you. And as a preacher, you can kind of let your imagination run wild, right? Talk with your people. If the Almighty God were to say, what can I give to you? What would be the first things that would come to your mind? And well, we could make a list, right? Cars, houses, health, vacation, sports teams winning championships, whatever it is. God's offering to give me whatever I want to. Our imaginations could run wild, but that's where to see Solomon say, I want a listening heart. Wow, Christians are different. At least we're meant to be different than the people of the world.
Yeah, thank you. Possible illustration, I guess. I don't know if anyone else uses the wish list feature on Amazon, but we do that. So not only do I have things I want, I have like just a running list of things that I want, and I add to it once in a while. Probably nothing wrong with that, and it makes, gift giving handy if you can share your list or get other family members. But yeah. That concept, maybe we can run away with, and Solomon maybe faces that temptation here too. But just a thought. Pete, any reflections on any of the things Brad has mentioned, the big small contrast, or the listening heart, or the high places, anything?
So kind of connected to the high places comments. First thing I did in my text study was just like, what's Gibeon again? What happened there? The very first words the people are going to hear in the text is at Gibeon, right? So just had a chance to just go through some of the review. The preacher might have a good time doing that. Maybe start in Joshua 9 and just review the Gibeonite deception. These people who were native to the land, the Hivites living in Gibeon, they act like foreign travelers. They put on this whole charade, and the Israelites buy it. Joshua falls for it. The people fall for it, and they make an oath never to harm these people. Well, then you fast forward to not too far before our text, in 2 Samuel 21. You get this little insight into well, apparently King Saul. He messed this up. There's no narrative that describes this happening. It's referenced. There's this 3 years of famine, and David goes to the Lord, "Why is this happening?" And the Lord says, "Well, it's because Saul and his blood-stained house, he put the Gibeonites to death. That's why this is happening." And so that's where David then sees to it that seven of Saul's descendants are killed, to make it up to the Gibeonites. And as you're reading, and I just kind of kept reading through the end of 2 Samuel into 1 Kings, and there's a really interesting connection here. When Solomon is at Gibeon, he's got all this context in mind. He's got the deception in mind of what happened with his ancestors a long time ago. He has in mind how his dad had just rectified Saul's troubling behavior. But then there's also this last thing we hear about David, who counts the fighting men at the very end of 2 Samuel 24. And there's this really interesting tie-in to one of the things that is said by Solomon in our text for today. Your people, verse 8, he's describing this people, a great people who are not countable and will not be counted. I think there's a connection there. He's thinking about all these things that had just happened. David was in a moment of weakness. He's counting the fighting men, counting the quantity, the quality of the men through which God won him decisive battles. And he's completely losing sight of the grace of God, who's providing for his needs and who's giving him these victories. And Solomon here picks up on that. and says these people are not to be counted. These valuable people, your people. It's not about me counting them so that I can see how big my kingdom is. It's about your grace, your great chesed, your great love shown to us, shown to your people. So maybe just a little fun review in the history opportunity to see all the context that's packed into those words there, and then some interesting connections to our text.
It's challenging in preaching when you get a narrative like this and you realize, there's so much, preceding context, and then Brad mentioned, the rest of the life of Solomon, and probably worth maybe considering incorporating some of those things into your sermon since Solomon doesn't maybe come up too often. But yeah, we'll just have to just make decisions, right? How much to include and what details to include. But definitely some of those, either preceding or after the text, the larger context can be very valuable, I think. Anything else? But before we get into kind of our usual discussion of law and gospel and things, other comments on the text, Brad?
Well, Pete took us back with a history of Gibeon. I thought I would just take us forward a little bit with the story of Solomon. It's in 1 Kings chapters 3 through 11 that we hear about him. And I think that the story is punctuated by the three appearances of God to Solomon. And the first one is this one here at Gibeon, just 5 or 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem, where Solomon has brought 1,000 animals for a burnt offering. The second one is in chapter 9. And when you read God's words to Solomon, there's this sense that something is not right, that something is wrong. There's cracks in the cement. And then when you get to the last one in chapter 11, it's terrible. God is furious with Solomon. If you wanted to summarize those three visits, the first one, Solomon nails it. I mean, we catch Solomon being good, asking for exactly what he should be asking for, so focused on the kingdom, not focused on himself or his own wealth. In the second one, God tells Solomon, you'd better watch out, watch it. And then in the third one, Walter A. Meyer, in his commentary in the Concordia series, says, all you can really say is, Solomon, you blew it. You absolutely blew it. You had this opportunity to proclaim the name of the Lord to people from all around the world. You built the temple, and now you are focused on your own wisdom, your own wealth, your wives, and the false gods of your wives. You have blown it. It's a very sad story. But here in this text, we see Solomon with a heart that is focused on the kingdom, asking for a heart that will be discerning and listening and perceptive so that he can be a good leader for God's holy people.
Thank you. Yeah, Nathan.
I'm learning a lot from listening to Brad and Pete, and I appreciate all those extra comments. I think as a preacher, you have to think, is this sermon going to be about King Solomon and his whole life? Or is it going to just focus on this one text? And all of that extra information, which I think is helpful, aside, there's so much in this text that as a preacher, if you just want to sit in this text, I think there's plenty there for you. Just a couple more little things that I noticed, again, studying the Hebrew that just don't stand out to me in English is, as Solomon prays, if you look at the start of verse 7, he says, now Lord, and then he has the word God, but it's got the personal suffix on the end, my God. And you just think, we know that the Lord is David's God. We know how Solomon's going to have problems with his relationship with God later. But to hear this young man, he's made his father's God his own. And he has a wisdom from God before God gives him the extra special wisdom that he gets from God. And just to see a man with this personal faith in God, my God. And then when you look at Solomon's reasons for why he needs wisdom, I think those can really hit home for a pastor and for our people. First, he says, because I'm young and I don't know what I'm doing. And the Hebrew says, I'm not knowing going or coming. And I, as a pastor, I think I have 14 years of experience now. I still often feel like I don't have any idea what I'm doing. And so here's Solomon. I need a listening heart because I don't know what I'm doing. And then the second reason he gives is because I'm leading your chosen people who are so great. And boy, just for us as pastors, how could we not relate with those two things? I don't know what I'm doing. And here I am trying to lead your people, oh God. Who am I to do this? And to apply that to our people, who maybe they're not leaders of God's people, but Christians, so often we say, I don't know what decision to make. I don't know what to do. And there's this task before me that seems too big for me to handle. And so this is why we say, God, my God, please give me a listening heart, just like Solomon did.
Yeah, thank you for that. Pete.
One more little textual detail that really jumped out at me. There's an interesting theme with the lamed preposition that's first shows up in verse 5. Ask, what shall I give to you for you? And then in verse 11, as God is reviewing what Solomon has asked, it shows up a couple of times. Lakha, lakha, lakha. It keeps coming up. You did not ask for yourself selfish things, but he did ask for something for himself, didn't he? You did ask for yourself something that will benefit my people, and that's a really interesting thing, right? The Lord says, "What shall I give to you?" And then it's you didn't ask for, many days for yourself. You didn't ask for great riches for yourself. You didn't ask for the souls, the nephesh, the lives of your enemies. You asked for yourself something that was going to benefit my chosen people. There's law thoughts in there. There's gospel thoughts in there. There's application thoughts in there. There's just all sorts of stuff that we could do with that. But that's a neat little textual detail here, I think.
Yeah, thank you. Let's talk about law and gospel in this text. And I'm wondering if maybe some of the things that we've mentioned about preceding context and the bigger story of Solomon might play into this a little bit too. I mean, just one idea I had is that when you're addressing the law and helping listeners struggle with their sinful natures, maybe pointing to, as you mentioned, Pete, David's counting of the fighting men, that would have been in Solomon's memory, or Brad, as you said, the future decisions and the paths that Solomon took. I don't know, are those convicting kind of as a contrast to the good that we see in Solomon here? But let me, I don't want to speak for you. What are your thoughts on kind of law and gospel in this text? Ideas here for preachers, Nathan?
Yeah, I go to verse 11, and it looks to me like in verse 11, God's giving us what we can preach for a malady, because he lists the things that he was hoping Solomon wouldn't ask for, which were a long life, wealth, and the death of your enemies. And so again, with our people, you think God comes to you and says, "What will I do for you?" What are those first thoughts on your heart and mind? And if we're honest, how often wouldn't it be, "Well, I want good health and a long life. I want wealth and these possessions, and I sure want these people to not succeed." I think that could be a powerful malady. What our priorities are, aren't what God wants our priorities to be.
Great. Further thoughts, Pete?
Yeah, I think I'm going to go that same direction. It was mentioned earlier, like if you ask someone the question in the pews, if the infinitely powerful God of the universe came to you and said, "Ask, what shall I give to you?" Like we've already said, I mean, these wouldn't our sinful hearts go to these three places? Oh, long life, wealth, dealing with my enemies. Yeah, of course. We would definitely, our sinful hearts are always go there. And I think this is a good reminder that that sin is never truly logical. Even when sin seems to make sense to us, there's always one lie that is contributing to it making sense. There's something that we've come to believe that's just not true that makes it seem logical. But you take that lie out and the whole thing falls apart. Sin never makes sense. Because if you're going to say that sin never makes sense, well, you're putting that in the context of what we know about the kingdom of heaven, what God has said to us. And we're going to get into some of those thoughts in the gospel preaching for sure. But to have in mind the limitless blessings that our God has given to us, and to think, man, and sometimes the things that I crave are just so small, so insignificant, so worthless in comparison. Yeah, sin never makes sense.
Yeah, Brad.
Also, in connection with verse 11, it sometimes gets lost in translation that there's this repetition of that word asked. You did not ask for this. You did not ask for that. You did not ask for this, but this is what you asked for. Just a wonderful reminder that God hears our prayers. And I think maybe a reminder to us that we want our prayers to be an indication of a heart that is in tune with the Lord and His will. And when we are asking for this or for that, as it was already said a few moments before, not for us to be asking for ourselves so that we have it, but that we might be serving God and loving God, our Savior, and serving others. As masks on behalf of God to be a blessing for others. The Apostle Paul, for example, entrusted his life into God's hands and said it would be far better to go home to heaven. But if he wants to leave me here, if he wants to give me long life, then I will stay here and I will use it in service to him that the gospel might be preached. So Solomon is very much focused on asking for things that would enable him to be a blessing to others, especially to God's people. And that makes Christians very different.
Thank you. Yeah, Pete, further thoughts?
I don't think this is different, but it's maybe just a slightly different angle on the same malady. I wonder if maybe an entitlement malady might come into play here. People, I do this too, but I hear people in my congregation sometimes fall into that trap of talking like they will be here in 10 years. Like we just almost forget to throw that little, Lord willing, long life, all that good stuff, then I'll do this. To start to assume, no, God owes me a long life, and He owes my children a long life, and He owes us enough days to see the things we want to see. And it becomes this like spoiled brat entitlement thing. It could work with all of these points. God owes me the kind of income that I think I should have because I've done the work to go through the schooling, to get the degree. I am owed a job now. I am owed an income now. I am owed all these things. And if God really loved me, He would take all these opposing forces out of the way. And there might be a way to approach this from a perspective of entitlement that could cut to the heart.
Right. Yeah, Nathan.
Yeah, one more thought, maybe, especially for us pastors, is I'm always surprised at a pastor how hard it is to actually listen to the Word of God. And for us pastors to think, where do we think our wisdom comes from? And it can be easy. Well, I read these books, or I went to this conference, or I've done this so many times. And the pastors I've learned to respect the most are those who just have this deep, humble spirit of I'm going to listen to the Word of God. And so a malady for each of us would be, are we really listening to God, or are we thinking that our wisdom comes from somewhere else?
Bread.
I think sometimes we think Solomon has a rare opportunity to ask for something and receive it, as if he's the only person that was ever promised to. Well, our Savior has said the same thing to us. Ask for whatever you want in my name, and my Father in heaven will give it to you. And what better thing for us to pray for if we're pastors than a listening heart, a heart that discerns God's people, what they need, and how to bring it to them. A malady is I don't pray as much as I should be praying, and I don't pray for the right things when I do pray.
So many angles from which preachers, pastors, and their listeners can be convicted as they reflect on these words. What about gospel emphases from this text? A related question would be in the broader scope of the scriptures, how does this connect to Jesus, or what natural connections might be there? Your thoughts on proclaiming the gospel from or related to this text, Nathan?
One gospel note from the text is another place I noticed in the Hebrew that I didn't see in the translation. But in verse 12, when God answers, he answers in the perfect. And if I'm missing something in the Hebrew, Brad can correct me. But my NIV says, I will do what you have asked. But the Hebrew says, I have done what you asked. And God says, I have given you this. And to see this immediate answer of God, I've done it. I've given this to you. And so, when as a believer I ask God, God, give me spiritual wisdom and grace from you, God's answer is, I have done it. I've given you my word. This is gospel. And I think what I'll do when I preach is go from there into, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God's prepared for his people. And so God has put into his word this glorious wisdom about the foolishness of the cross and his salvation to us through Jesus. And it's all right here for us. And you're not going to find this anywhere else in the world. And so seek spiritual wisdom, which is already given to you by God and his word that points us to Christ and to the wisdom of the cross.
Yeah, great thoughts. Additional gospel promises, emphases, Pete.
I mentioned verse 8 earlier in Solomon saying, I'm not going to count these people. But the first half of verse 8 has some beautiful gospel in it. Your servant is among your people whom you have chosen. Just Solomon confessing, I'm one of your chosen people too. How cool there to just know that he is one that God calls my people. He is one of them, not just the people he serves, but him as well. And we can point that out to our people as well. You can say the same thing as you approach God in prayer. You can approach him boldly and say, I am one of your people. I'm among your chosen because you said so. You promised, and because you've promised, I can boldly say, I am one of your chosen people. There's some beautiful gospel thoughts there.
Brett?
A key phrase, which is just filled with gospel, of course, is the great chesed, that chesed gadol that Solomon recognizes has been not only poured upon God's people Israel, but poured upon his father David, and now poured upon him. And he understands that none of this has been deserved by God's people, by his own father, by himself. This is just God, being merciful and gracious to his people. And this finds its ultimate fulfillment when the greater David comes, when the greater Solomon comes, when the builder of God's eternal house comes. The Old Testament is just a physical picture of the greater realities that are coming in God's plan of salvation when he fulfills his promises and sends Christ our Savior.
Great. Yeah. So plenty of gospel to share as we look at God's grace dealing with Solomon here, and as we get shadows of the gift and the wisdom that God gives in our Savior Jesus. As you start to narrow down kind of your main emphasis for the sermon, maybe main takeaways for your listeners, either to grab onto more firmly by faith or to put into practice in their lives. What suggestions might you have for preachers there as you give people things to take home with them? ideas for appropriation, application, truths. Nathan, some thoughts?
Yeah, first, there's obviously the strong encouragement to be listening to God's word. And so I think that comes up very clearly to pray for God's wisdom and find that in his word. Brad mentioned earlier that the pericope cuts off the rest of God's speech to Solomon, which is, now that you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wealth and honor also. And so maybe part of an application for God's people would be that when you seek first God's kingdom, then everything else that you need will be given to you as well, which Jesus said, right? And so this seeking after God's wisdom, what goes hand in hand with it is the trust that God's going to give us everything else that we need. It's like a Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things? And so this prayer for wisdom is also a trust, and God's going to give me everything else that I need too.
Right. So appreciating that even more fully. Other thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, I don't think I'll have the opportunity like Pete and Nathan to preach on this text, but I was starting to think about a theme for a sermon on this text, and I kept coming back to this idea of heart health. Heart is an important word in the text, and I think in all of the readings for this Sunday, where is our heart? And to be praying for heart health. And as Nathan said, it starts with listening to God's word, and that's how he makes our hearts healthy. But this is an ongoing life of repentance for us as believers to keep turning away from the things that are worthless, the lies of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and to keep turning towards God and his promises and his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. This is an ongoing prayer. This is not a one-time prayer at Gibeon. This is a daily prayer that God's people pray.
Right. And we see that reflected in the other readings that we mentioned earlier too, right? That is our ongoing prayer as we live out now with the riches of God's kingdom in Christ having been placed right into our laps. Pete, further thoughts for takeaways?
I think in regard to appropriation and application, I'm going to be looking for my people to see the generosity of our God on display in so many ways, and to just believe that. But your God really is this generous. Look at how generous he is in calling you his people, in blessing you with his faithfulness. And maybe we bring in those verses that were cut off that Nathan just referenced. Look at, he even goes above and beyond. He gives far more than was asked, always providing everything that's needed and so much more. And then as an application point for God's people, as our hearts listen, as our hearts are reminded who it is that God is and how generous he has been to us in Christ, that this then leads to generosity in God's people, a for others perspective, right? What did Solomon ask for himself, but something that would be a blessing to the rest of God's people? Let our prayers be that way too. Let's not just pray for ourselves, but if we do ask God to give us something, may it be something that is a blessing to the rest of your people, to the wife that you have blessed me with, to the children that you have placed in my family, to the sheep who are entrusted to my care, to all that you place around me. May what you give to me bless them. May you work in me a heart like yours, generosity that mirrors yours. I think I'm gonna head in a generosity direction.
Right. Just stepping back and taking stock of what God has already given. It reminds me of what you said, Nathan, observing the perfect in verse 12 there. I have done what you have asked. Ideas for possible themes, any suggestions for preachers? Pete, you have one?
I'm playing with a Lowry loop idea, and I know that a lot of times you like to have that phrase that keeps coming back over and over again. I think it might be different forms of the same verbal phrase. So subject you, verb give, and playing around with that in different tenses. I think at the beginning of the sermon, you could play around with this idea that God. I have this expectation that God will give me these things. He will give me long life. He will give me wealth. He will give me these blessings that I expect from him. And then you get to a point where you start to think, you know what? I don't think he's giving me what I wanted. He should give me these things. Why isn't he? And get into that entitled part. You're going down into the pit as you just see how entitled our sinful hearts often are. And then to pull him up out of the pit, well, what has God given? You give your son for me. You give the kingdom of heaven to me. You give eternal life to me. You give me whatever I ask in Jesus's name. All these blessings upon blessings, and then to the people to kind of take it home. And so you will give too. You will give too, just as your God has so graciously given to you, not what your sinful heart craves, but what you need, the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. You will give too. You will give of all the blessings that God has given to you. You will pull out of the storehouse treasures old and new. You will share these treasures from God's word with God's people, with those around you. And of your physical blessings as well, you will give as well. So maybe something that plays with the phrase you give could be a fun sermon.
Yeah, and I wonder if you could, using that kind of that basic flow of thought there, as you talk about the attitudes of entitlement that sometimes are in our hearts and minds, if maybe your turn toward the gospel there, or you mentioned Lowry and the kind of the key to resolution might be that listening heart. Maybe, when we're entitled, we're telling God what he ought to give. But a listening heart would change things. Let's let God determine what he wants to give us. Maybe that's a possibility. Other thoughts, Nathan?
Going along with what you're just saying, I think the theme I'm going to use is just the phrase a listening heart. That's what stood out to me from the text, is just at the heart of Solomon's request is, Lord, grant me a listening heart. If you wanted to kind of divide that up, you could have the theme of a listening heart and why you need it. Solomon tells us why we need it, and then how God gives it, which is by his grace through Christ and his word. So a listening heart.
Right. And then I suppose some of the application appropriation thoughts that we talked about would flow out of that second part, right? That God has given us. Any further thoughts, ideas, or illustrations, or anything, Brad?
Yeah, my theme would have come from that verse as well. I think it's important to emphasize that, especially in Solomon's case, he's not just asking that God would help him to be a good listener. There's a purpose for it so that he can be a good leader, a good ruler, make decisions that are for the good of his people, and make decisions that will lead them closer to God. And I think that's also what makes us different as Christians, is that we are thinking about being instruments of God to lead other people closer to him and to their Savior. And so, Lord, give us hearts that enable us to do that.
Right. Excellent thoughts. Yeah, Nathan.
I think you listeners understand that we're not recording this at the same time that you're doing your text study. I'm doing this. I'm thinking of doing using this text for our confirmation Sunday, which is coming up now soon as we're recording this. And so maybe put in the back of your mind, this could be a text that you use someday on confirmation day, talking to those young people with all the thoughts they have about what they need and what they want to do, and learning from Solomon where to put our focus. And then one other thing, I don't know where I read this, but a thought that's been on my mind is I heard somebody say to a pastor, and it went something like this: focus your ministry on depth and integrity, and let God take care of the width and the reach. And for some reason that really stuck with me, of focus your ministry on depth and integrity, and let God take care of, how big it grows and how far it reaches, and That phrase kind of comes to my mind thinking about this text too, of in our prayers to God, let God take care of, how big your ministry gets. Ask God for His grace to focus on the depth and the integrity that comes from a life focused on God's word.
Yeah, thank you for that. And also for the idea of using this text, right, as a confirmation or maybe a graduation, right? Something as you're speaking to young Christians at a turning point in their lives. That's a great idea. All right, well, preachers, the Lord bless you as you contemplate this encounter with the Solomon's encounter with the Lord, and as you reflect on that and then proclaim that message to your people. And God give us all listening hearts, a prayer for all of us.